Well, we are in a sermon series that we've been in all year long, of course, the book of John, and it is the Christmas season. If you didn't know already it was the Christmas season, you must have been living under a rock somewhere. How many people went out Black Friday? You know, the ones who put their hand up are like, materialistic. You know, I put on my Facebook, the reason I don't go Black Friday shopping is because I like people. And I don't want to not like people. I'm serious. I've been out Black Friday shopping a couple of times, and it was like a rugby game I used to play. Anyways, we are in the Christmas season. And so we have actually had a series that we're starting, started last week by Sean, called Why Christmas? Let me go to my first slide here. And this is week two. And we're going to be talking about a passage of Scripture in John 14 where Jesus identifies himself as the way. And that's where we're going to start. So let's go to our first Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can pull it up. But obviously, we're going to spoil you and put it up here. We're going to start with John 14. And I'm going to read 1 through 7 just to begin with. Do not let your heart, and by the way, so the context here, of course, is Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. And he's now talking to them. And explaining, this is a really powerful part of Scripture here. A lot of wonderful truths in here. But he's going on, he's talking about now that he's going to be leaving them. Okay? Now, you got to understand, from the disciples' standpoint, this is not something they wanted to hear. They didn't want Jesus to go. Can you imagine following a powerful man like that, who you knew was God in the flesh, and all of a sudden to know he wasn't going to be around? So, they weren't very happy. In fact, they were downright troubled. And Jesus addresses that here. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. He's promising them eternal life with God the Father. And you know the way where I am going. Now Thomas is an interesting fellow. Unfortunately, we don't say the name Thomas without using the word what? Doubting. Poor guy, got a bad rap. Look what he says. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Thomas was probably saying what most of the disciples were thinking at that time. He was saying, how do I know the way? You're going, but how do we know how to get there? You're God. You are Jesus. You are the Son of God. How do we know the way? They weren't going to let him go without getting this answered. And look what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth. And the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. I often wondered what the disciples may have thought when they heard those words.
You know the way where I am going. This statement confused me. How could we know the way? For us, the way was clearly set out. Full well we knew the way of the Red Sea. That was the route of Exodus, taken by Moses and our ancestors. All too well we knew the way of the land of the Philistines. The Egyptians called it the way of Harus. It was on this way that conquering armies had traveled, usually bringing another cruel master to bring our people to heel. Perhaps he meant the way of the sea. That led from Dor on the Mediterranean to Damascus. It was the route of the Assyrian invasion some 700 years previously. No. More likely he meant the King's Highway. That was the main north-south route between Damascus and the Gulf of Syria. You know the way where I am going. but know it, we did not. And so it seemed it fell to me, Judas the twin, to question and to ascertain the intent of his assumption. I, Judas Didymus, sometimes known as Thomas, am an undeniable follower of him. My respect and unswerving loyalty to him was boundless, as was my love for him and all for which he stood. But I'm no stained glass saint. It's my first reaction not to do that which I am told, not to believe that which I am asked to believe. For me, at first revelation, the road ahead seems far too steep. The good news, too good to be true. It is true that I am a man not like some of the others, unlike some whom belief seemed to come on a breeze of lightly scented idle chatter. Yet the very fact that I believed with such great difficulty had its blessing in that once convinced, my faith burned with a great intensity. And it is telling that it was never an argument that settled my doubts. It was always the presence of he for whom I toiled. And this proved, beyond all my doubting, my most startling revelation. By myself, everything is impossible. But with him, nothing is impossible. You know the way where I am going. He spoke the unspeakable, death, separation, departure. And he spoke of the way where he was going, but I, suffering from my normal overabundance of literalism, wouldn't get the idea of where he was going. To me, the ways, the highways and paths of our land are well known, well set out. Our ways were few, but well traveled. The constant traffic on these ways wore deep indentations in the road, indentations that even a blind man or a donkey plodding along on his sleep-filled journey would know, would instinctively know if even one step had gone astray. One need not wander from the path unless that was his inner intent. During our brief time in his company, we traveled on foot most ways in our country and beyond. The highways of the hill countries of Samaria, the low ways leading down to the Dead Sea. We walked the ways where, for thousands of years, our ancestors had traveled, earning their livings, protecting their families. Was it so from all this travel that we became known as followers of the way? Or was it that we who at the beginning lacked knowledge of the way of which he spoke were so transformed to later become known as followers of the way? He said, I am the way. It was not until much later, even after he returned, that I found that the way refers to the true faith. That he is the new and living way, the clearly identifiable pathway to God. Through our own sufferings, we found that the way to God, personified as it is in Jesus, is the way of persecution. It is the way of suffering and of ultimate triumph through humiliation. In retrospect, we learned that by extension, the ways of the Lord are those deep indentations in the souls of man, which constitute his will and his law, and which are the ways to be followed by believers. You know where I am going and how to get there. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is said that I am the man who could not live with an unanswered question. It is also said of me that I am the doubting follower. But it also bears mention that the art of gaining and communicating knowledge is in asking the right questions. It could also be said that the way to certainty is to have the right kind of doubt. Christian knowledge perhaps does not aptly convey the need for understanding the ways in our belief or the needs for the questioning. So I said, "We haven't any idea where you are going. How can we possibly know the way?" In my memory, his response was, "It is enough that you know me." After all the years and the miles along the dusty ways, the knowledge and familiarity of him was all we needed. Or was it that he was saying, "Is it not enough that you know me?" Yes, there is a time for questioning, a season for doubt. But there comes that time in the human soul which calls for acceptance and understanding of the unspoken, the untested, and the unproven. On our travels, we encounter the full range of ways, from the King's Highway to the road to destruction. And so it is in life. We have access to the two contrasting ways, good and evil. Through his coming to earth as a fully human man, he leaves the statement behind him, "You know where I am going and how to get there." Definite, definitive, undeniable. Not "I am a way," "I am the way."
I can't help but think, as Thomas spoke, that many of us may have had those doubts as well about the way. In fact, in today's society where we are sometimes judged as Christians for being exclusive and being intolerant, that we can find ourselves wanting to believe that there is another way to God, that there is another way to Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot of research or a lot of looking to find some popular celebrities and different people who are saying and producing and pushing the concept that all paths lead to God. It's tempting to believe that, isn't it? All paths lead to God. Isn't that great? So we don't have to argue with anybody. We don't have to seem intolerant when someone says, I'm a Hindu. I believe in Hinduism. Or I am whatever. You name a religion. Because after all, we're all going to God. All paths lead to God. Or even the people who run into the situation where good people, really good people who don't profess Jesus Christ. It's unpopular to say if they have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their good works don't lead them to eternal life. It's unpopular to say those things, brethren. It really is. I was on a plane not too long ago to Austin, Texas, and I sat beside a young girl, probably 18 years old, a very nice gal. I was in the aisle seat. She had the privilege of sitting beside me. By the way, I hate, I get aisle seats because my shoulders don't fit in a normal. I tell everybody all the time that airplane seats were built for 100-pound cheerleaders. And I remember one time, I got to do an aside, I was sitting in a seat. Two seats, aisle, whatever. I was in the aisle seat, and I'm watching everybody come on. I'm going, "Please, please, please be her. Please be that little skinny guy." There's a guy about my size. He comes, he says, "That's my seat." I'm like, "Okay." I got up, he sat down, and we sat next. We're like this, and I looked at him. I said, "You're not the 100-pound blonde I was hoping for." He looks at me, he says, "Neither were you." This little gal, she was really nice, but I was reading my theology textbook, systematic theology textbook, which is like this thick, and she happened to notice it, and she started asking me questions. She was seeking truth. She actually went to church part-time. Her parents weren't believers, and her youth pastor was leading her along some lines, but she started asking me some tough questions, like questions about hell and questions about salvation. And I had to give her the truth, but I gave it to her very positively. But still, she didn't like what I had to say. She didn't think God was, she used the term, fair. So we find ourselves at times being tempted to look for another way to salvation for those who don't believe what we believe. And more we find the gospel and we find this truth of the fact that there is one way to Jesus being watered down, being muddied up. Because again, we don't want to seem intolerant. Well, this morning we're going to look at this statement that Jesus made, that he is the only way to God. And hopefully we're going to be able to set a bit of a foundation for you to understand from Scripture, not from me, Scott Weens, but from Scripture, that truly there is only one way to God, and that what Jesus said was truth. Now, the best way to do this is not for me to try to go after the other doctrines that are focused on those things, but rather to rehearse God's plan of salvation. I am going to go under the assumption that all of you believe this to be the Word of God. Amen? And that this is infallible. Amen? It's infallible. Now, if you haven't proven that to yourself, I recommend that you get to it. And we can help you with that if you need to. But you have to base everything on this book. It's not a book that you can pick and choose from. It is truth. So we know God's plan of salvation for mankind from this book, the Bible. And it's a relatively well-known plan for most of us that have been around the kingdom for a while. But we have to start with that in order for us to answer this question, is there another way to eternal life? Is there another way to the Father? So let's talk about God's plan for salvation. It starts with the creation of man. Okay, the creation of man. Now we know that God created man and he created him in a sinless nature. In fact, he created him and said it was good. Genesis 1:31, this is after man was already created, and God says this. Genesis says this. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. We know that God created everything perfect. He did not create sin. He wasn't the author of sin. He created everything, and it was good. And after it was created, we had what we have come to call the fall of man. The introduction of sin through Adam. I think you guys know the story. The serpent, a.k.a. the devil, a.k.a. Satan, a.k.a. Lucifer, was very deceptive. And he deceived Eve to taking the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them, you will be like God, if you take this, and you will know everything. It's pretty tempting, isn't it? I get to know everything. She took it, she ate. And we always say that Eve was deceived and Adam sinned willfully, right? There's all kinds of jokes that we like to talk about. It's the woman that actually ate first. She's the one that made her husband do it. No, Adam knew what that fruit was and he took it and he ate. I actually kind of think there might have been some codependency in there, if you think about it. That might preach. Anyways, he took, and it says in the God's word, Adam introduced sin. If you look at Genesis 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man sin, actually that's Romans, ignore the Genesis part. Just as through one man, I was going to say that doesn't say that in Genesis. As one man's sin entered in the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, there's a couple other scriptures I'll pull up. These are scriptures that are commonly used when we're walking someone through the plan of salvation. We will use Romans 6:23 that clearly says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in who? Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that sin requires a penalty. It requires a penalty to be paid. Romans 3:23 establishes the fact, as do other scriptures, but this is the most common, that all have sinned. Even the good people, folks, have sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have this fall of mankind, and sin is introduced. And of course, did this take God by surprise? No, it didn't take him by surprise. Talk about Jesus being slain from the foundations of the earth. He knew that there was going to be a need for a Savior. But after that fall, of course, we have the introduction of the law. And God began to work with a group of people, the nation of Israel, that he of course, began through Abraham. And he worked with these people, and he introduced the law. Now, what was the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law, you could really preach multiple sermons on this, but if I could summarize it, the purpose of the law was to show this concept that sin has a penalty that must be paid. It has to be paid. If you don't, there is separation from God. And so this law that was put in place had a sacrificial system that was placed, and the Israelites had to follow that sacrificial system. And for a sin offering, do you guys remember what had to happen for a sin offering? It had to be blood that were shed. There's of course grain offerings and different things, but sin offerings required blood. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You do not covet.'" The law showed them sin. It did not stop them from sinning, but they knew what sin was. And then, of course, if you have the privilege of reading through the Bible, and you have gotten to that section where you're into Leviticus and all that wonderful stuff, you get to learn all about the sacrifices. And there's wonderful, wonderful spiritual metaphors in there. But get it in your heads, folks. God was pounding into his people, into their minds, the fact that under the old covenant, you had to have sacrifice in order to be atoned with God. And I also believe that it also showed one thing, is that we couldn't live sinless lives. It's impossible. It's impossible to live sinless lives. And they required a greater sacrifice than that. So we get to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, and he died, and he hung on a cross, and he was resurrected in the third day. Now, this part of the plan is really integral. Because if he had just died and was not raised, well, then he wasn't the Son of God. If there had not been shed blood, his blood, the blood of a member of the God family, the Godhead, the Trinity, if he had not died and shed that blood, there would be no atonement for sin. It was Jesus Christ. He sent his Son to live a perfect life in the flesh, to introduce the world to the concept of grace, which, have you thought about the fact that there was no understanding of grace up to that point in time? There was no grace up to that time. Not like Jesus Christ introduced it anyways. That's why I love the parables that talk about grace. As some of the people from the former church know, I always talk about how that scrambled their eggs. How grace was such a strange concept to them, because it was the absolute opposite of the law. I'm going to go to 1 Peter here. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 says this: "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." I don't think it can say it any clearer than that. Peter is referencing the old sacrificial system with the blood of a lamb that paid for a sin. And he compares that to the blood of Jesus Christ, which has redeemed all of us. A lamb is perishable. The blood of a lamb is perishable, but not the blood of Jesus Christ. It is eternal. And that penalty that he paid was not just for you and I today, but it's for all the people that ever lived and all the people that ever will live. Because the Son of God's sacrifice, his death and his resurrection, is big enough to cover all that. I'll go to Hebrews. Actually, read these two first. I'm jumping ahead. John 3:16. Everybody knows this one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We focus typically on believe and eternal life and whoever, but for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. In the old system, guess what you would do? You would give a lamb. The best one you had. I mean, without blemish. If there was a blemish on it, it wasn't fit for sacrifice. It would give his best. And God gave actually part of who he was. Romans 10:9-10. This is probably one of the greatest scriptures for understanding what salvation is. If people only read this for what it really means. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in him in your heart that God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. One of the things that probably bothers me and a lot of other people, a lot of the other pastors in this church and other pastors I know, is how we have come to cheapen the salvation prayer. The whole salvation experience, we've cheapened it down to a prayer. It's not a prayer. It's here. It's here. That's right, sweetheart. It's here. Think about it. I've got the chance to go to a lot of youth events. I'm trying to remember some of the names of these events, but YEC? Yeah, YEC was probably a big one. Where thousands of kids were in a stadium, and there's a wonderful speaker who makes a preaches the gospel and gives it in a powerful way. And I'm not, it's nothing, it's all good. That's all good. A lot of us who were volunteers had the chance to go, and we had a chance to be able to lead a child, a teen to salvation if they, what they heard convicted them. And I remember being behind the bleachers, and we're all kind of staged, and these kids kind of come down the middle, like kind of like cattle down a chute, and you're just like, you just reach up and grab one. Hi! And I had this young man. He looked scared to death. I don't think I'm a scary person, but maybe it's the goatee, but he's kind of looking at me like this. I said, how you doing? And we talked. I said, where are you from? And he was like 13 years old. And I said, so what did you hear today? What? Why are we talking? Oh, the man said to come down. I said, okay, well, what did you think about what he said? It was good. So we had a chance to talk about sin. We had a chance to talk about the plan of salvation. And I prayed with him, and he prayed. But the reality is this young man walked down because his friends walked down. And the reality is he might mark that down as the day he accepted Christ, but in reality there will become a day when he just didn't do the last part about confessing with his mouth. He will believe in his heart that truly he needs salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, please help me make sure that I want to be crystal clear. I'm not saying it's bad for a young man or a young woman to, in as much as they understand, accept Jesus Christ and say, you are my Lord and Savior. But I can tell you something. that I believe when I was truly, truly saved was about 5 years ago. When I realized for the first time in such an intense way that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ, it just came crashing down on me in a way that I had never experienced before. And I'm not the only one in this room that's experienced something like that. But God's big enough to understand all that, right? He is. But please, as we understand, we at Westlake Pines, we believe in calling people. We believe in giving you the opportunity to receive Christ. But don't do it just to make somebody happy. Do it because something in here says, I need a Savior. The last part of the God's plan of salvation we can't omit, and that is His return. That's why we're here. The Christmas season is about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I think all of you know that as Christians, His resurrection, His death and resurrection are way more things to celebrate than His birth. But truly, one of the things I look forward to is the time He returns. I was talking to my wife. I said, you know, we're so blessed. We go to our families and we eat wonderful food and talk and we get to do these great things. And you know, we're all healthy. And my biggest problem is I don't have a passport yet for Jessica, you know. And by the way, she's praying for that, so I'm pretty sure it's going to come in. But that's my biggest problem. Yet all around us, we have a world that so desperately needs Jesus Christ. Some of you experience that already because you have things in your life that are shaking you. It could be health, could be illness. Maybe it's some of the things you see or you're aware of that a lot of us like to kind of put our head in the sand. I was telling my wife, I said, it blows my mind that 8 hours up the road is the city of Atlanta, which is the leading city for sex trafficking of young people in the entire country. You don't think we need Jesus Christ to return? You think you just want a new iPod or a new flat screen TV? I'll tell you what, we need Jesus to return to this earth because people are suffering every day. And the scripture I'm going to read is a scripture that is probably one of my favorites. There's not a funeral that goes by that I don't read it because to me I gain so much excitement from this. Paul says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And guess what? And so we shall always be with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. And it says in Revelation, every tear will be dried. Can't you just wait for that? Ah, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing time. So, that's the plan of salvation. I want to do something a little different and ask my wife to come up, and I'm going to ask George to come up. As I was preparing this message, one of the things that really hit me was the fact that I didn't need to address doctrines. I didn't need to address false doctrines. I didn't. I just needed to go through the plan of salvation. Because the plan of salvation at its core is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've asked Hetty and George to alternate between reading some scriptures. And they're going to read scriptures. And these scriptures affirm that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And as they read them, at the end of each scripture that they read, they're going to say, Jesus is the only way. And I'm going to ask you, if you believe that, that you repeat after them every time they say that scripture. Every time they say, Jesus is the only way, I want you to repeat it. I want us to repeat it. All right, let's start.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Jesus is the only way.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is the only way.
And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is the only way.
For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all who will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the only way.
For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is the only way.
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over the flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus is the only way.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way.
For there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Jesus is the only way.
In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Jesus is the only way.
Jesus is the only way. Thank you both. Jesus is truly the only way. I don't have to tell you that. Scripture just did over and over and over again. I want to conclude with a couple of questions for you. Because maybe you might be like Thomas, where you're doubting a little bit. Maybe God's word isn't quite enough for you just yet. It should be, but that's okay. I understand. God meets you where you're at, right? Let me throw this up for you. Nowhere in God's word does it even hint at another way to God. Nowhere. Nowhere at all. Without Jesus, there is no plan of salvation. We've established that. But I want to ask you this. If there was another way to God, number one, don't you think Scripture would have mentioned that? Don't you think just somewhere in Scripture there would have been some hint at that? But there's not. The only Scriptures that people try to pull out of context to indicate that are totally overridden, like a drop that's falling in the ocean, by the preponderance of Scripture that proves and says clearly that Jesus is the only way. But if that didn't convince you, let me ask you this. If there was another way to Jesus Christ, to God, other than Jesus Christ, if there was another way, then you tell me, you give me a reason why God the Father would send his Son to this fallen earth like a lamb to the slaughter, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be tortured, to be hung on a cross, and to die an excruciatingly painful death. Why would he do that? If there was another way. I don't think that question can be answered. I don't think it can be answered. Because I think it's true that it can't be true. Because we know that God is love. And we know that as we read the Scriptures that God loved us so much that he knew that the only way to pay the penalty for our sins was through his Son. And he loved us that much to do it. And the Son loved us so much that he gave himself willingly for that. Many times he says, I could, you know, Father, if this cup could pass from me, please take it, but not my will, but your will be done. He knew why he was there. And he knew when they came to arrest him, and he could have stopped the whole thing. He could have called down a legion of angels, and poof, these guys would have been gone. He could have done all that, but he kept willingly going to the sacrifice, going to the altar, which ended up being a cross. He did that for us. That's how much he loved us. There is no other way to salvation. I want to end with a scripture in the book of Acts. I think we all agree that Peter was a spitfire. This guy, he wasn't cutting people's ears off. He was making claims he couldn't keep. This guy had it going on. And when he got filled with the Spirit and he began to preach, some great things happened. Acts 4, verse 8 through 12 says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone." Then he says this. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Brethren, you are going to be unpopular if you claim that there is only one way to God. You will be unpopular. You will be called exclusive. You will be called intolerant. But you will be called a son of God. And this world that passes away, and it'll pass away very quickly, will be but a memory to us. As we live in eternity with the Father who gave His Son, because we stood on this promise and we didn't compromise on that. And we didn't try to please people by saying, "Well, sure, yeah. I mean, if you're really, really good, if you're really good, you'll probably sneak into heaven without, you know, accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." Scripture convicts people. The Holy Spirit's been working on you. If you haven't made that commitment, or maybe you've kind of believed some of those lies that there is other ways, and maybe if you're just good, you don't need to accept Jesus Christ. If the Scripture has convicted you, you have a chance to accept Jesus Christ today. You have a chance to stand on truth, because I think this Bible has given you, through Scriptures, and we've read lots of Scriptures today, has given you full assurance that it's only through Jesus Christ that you can have salvation. If you want that, you can have that today. You truly can. Josh, can I have you come up? And if you want to talk to somebody about that, or if you want to take that step, you're more than welcome to come up while Josh plays. Or maybe what you just need to do is pray and ask God to forgive you. Ask God to forgive you for maybe accepting or starting to weaken on that statement of fact that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Whatever you want to pray for, you can do that in the next few minutes as we close. But I just want to tell you that as you walk forward, I want you to hold your head high, and I want you to know that in the eyes of God, you're not being intolerant. In the eyes of God, you're not being judgmental. In the eyes of God, you are holding on to the one thing, the one truth, which He told you to hold on to. And that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you were a willing sacrifice, that you came to pay the price for every sin. The sins I've committed this morning, the sins I'll commit this afternoon or tonight, all of our sins, Father, past, present, and future, you've covered them. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood was enough, that your grace was enough to cover that. And Father, I just pray now through the power of your Spirit that you would convict, that you would move those people who need to be moved, that they would stand up boldly and not be ashamed to walk forward and say, Jesus is my Lord, and salvation is found only through him. And I want to change my life. I want to change the way I'm going. I want my heart to be fully in the hands of my Savior, where it belongs. We trust you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful and that you will do great things.